That's okay.
You guys need choir robes.
Ew. Ew. You know, I actually started in a choir robe when I was fourth grade.
Nice.
Yeah, it was a Nazarene church. And I sang whatever, yeah, whatever little boys sing. Yeah, and they found me the smallest little old lady robe they could find, and they still had to hem it up with duct tape. Yeah, it was awesome. I mean, it was a little embarrassing. Humbling is the word. Humbling, but you know, we need to be humble when we worship, right? Cool. All right. So, then I met the Holy Spirit, and then I said goodbye to the choir, and I've never done a choir since. Okay, shall we pray? You're like, please, no more personal information, TMI. Hey, Ted, how are we doing? Good to see you, man. Okay, so Father, we hold ourselves, our hearts before you right now, and we ask that, Lord, you would speak to us and open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, Father. Let us hear from heaven. I pray that we would not hear from any other voice. Your word says that my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. So God, just silence any other voice. Silence the accuser. Silence condemnation. Silence any other thing that would say that we're not doing well enough or working hard enough or anything that's not of you. And let us hear the voice of heaven, which is the voice of love into our lives, God. And I ask that as we open the word, that you would wash our minds and that you would transform our minds and make us more and more like Jesus, I pray. Thank you, God. We love you. And we are in this for the long haul with you because you're worth it, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we started a series last week called Such a Time as This, right? And we actually read just a verse or two out of Esther. And the focus was more along this concept that we're calling the call of the bride. And that is where when we come to Christ, there's an actual call that the Father has called out to us that we would be the bride of Christ, right? His son, right? We said how in America, we think when we sign up for this thing we call Christianity and Jesus, we think it's to get out of hell when we die. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we'll stay there in that mode forever, right? And it's just a vicious loop of wondering if we're good enough and right. And he wants to call us out of that. We talked about how, we mentioned how there's a place in scripture where he refers to us as friends of God, right? And that's exciting. And that's a level of intimacy that we can enjoy, friends, right? But then there's another place in scripture, several places where he calls us children of God, right? And that's another level of intimacy that a friend will never have. Amen? And then there are places where he has called us the bride of Christ. And that's a level of intimacy that a child will never know and a friend will never know. Right? When I say intimacy, I'm not talking about sexuality. I'm talking about that connection of conversation and knowing each other's deepest heart, motives, desires. Right? Sometimes I'll say it for the human side, the fears. Because Jesus doesn't have those. Yeah. And he longs for that. And so while we, not all of us, but some of us, came to Christ thinking, I'm just here for the rescue plan. You know, I'm signing up for retirement. He's like, this is so much deeper than that. Right? I want to know you like a husband and a wife know each other that well. Right? Oh, so what do you do then once you realize, holy cow, I haven't been actually living up to the standard that I was called? Well, it's easy. You don't be condemned by that. Just wake up to the fact that you were called. You were chosen, right? And what will you do with that call? You know, it's like the phone's ringing. Will you pick it up and go, or will you just let it ring? What's that, Stu? Okay, good. Amen. I got Stu said amen. I'm moving on. We did start last week with Revelations 19, 7 through 8, and I have a slide where this is the worship of heaven at the end of time has come. And in that worship, they declared, let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. And we talk about how the worship of heaven is actually celebrating the fact that the bride prepared herself. And had the bride not prepared herself, and she just sort of checked out and lived life, and then Jesus came and raptured us all away, then heaven couldn't sing, she prepared herself. And so the worship of heaven would be saying something else, like, oh, how merciful he is to love you idiots, right? You wasted your time on the earth, but now you're here. So grab a doormat, right? Like what? It makes God happy. It's an act of worship when we actively prepare our heart for the Father to send Jesus back to us to take us, okay? What does that look like? How do I prepare my heart? Well, it's not a lot of pushing and shoving. It's not like constipation, right? It's a decision to surrender, first of all, right? And it's a decision to let him have what he wants in our life because he's the refiner, right? And so the way that you can not prepare yourself is anytime the Lord comes into your life and places something in front of you that he wants, then our job is to say anything but no. That's the preparation. That's where it begins. Our wholehearted response is, I have accepted this proposal, Jesus, and I'm all in, and therefore, yes. Whatever you're asking, yes. You let me know, yes. Right? And the part of our soul will cry out at times like, I don't want to give this up. I'm afraid to give this up. That person doesn't deserve me to let go of that. Right? This I've tried and it didn't work. Like, there's so many things that we tell ourselves, but those things are just getting in the way of us actually pressing through and finding a grace that far surpasses our own effort. Yes? Titus 2 talks about how the grace of God has come, and it teaches us, it instructs us, it trains us for righteousness, right? The grace of God is so much more than you were forgiven. It's you were forgiven, and I'm going to train you for the things that I desire most out of you. The grace of God has come, and it's not going anywhere, right? All we have to do is embrace it and live in it and walk in it and say yes. Amen? Okay, I love the promise of Hosea 2:19. I'm not going to camp here. I just want to read it so you see it one more time. And this is the Father speaking. He will say to Israel, but that's to us as well. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. That's a promise, okay? So if there's a part of us that's like, well, I wonder if I'm qualified. I wonder if I really meant it. I wonder if... He's going to finish what he started. Yes? He's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't change. He doesn't wake up tomorrow and say, you know, I really thought I was in love with you, but I'm not, right? And he never does one of those, it's not you, it's me. Right? And he never does the, it's not me, it's you.
Right?
Right? That's not a permission to go do whatever the heck you want. It's just the grace to know you're not stuck, right? This is what I hate about bad habits. The more you do them, the more you feel guilty. The more you feel guilty, the more you do them to make yourself feel better. And then you, right? And it's almost like grace just sticks a monkey wrench in the gears and says, I'm done with that cycle, right? Yeah. Okay. So God has chosen you the same way that a man chooses a wife. Or you could say it the other way around, a wife chooses a man. The point is, someday when you decide you're going to be married, you are saying yes to that one person, you're saying no to everyone else, right? And you never get to go back on that, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. I'm saying yes to you and no to everything else. And that's what how Jesus has chosen us, and that's how we have chosen to respond back to him. And there's so much freedom in that. There's so much freedom. The simplicity of not having to serve more than one is so freeing, right? You don't even get to choose you over him. It's so freeing. Just choose whatever he wants. Right? Because he chose you. Right? Thank you, God. So last week we also talked about the acts of discipline and obedience in this process, openness for both small and great tasks, how sometimes we're so willing to do the big stuff. Oh yeah, call me to, you know, send me to Trinidad, to the nations, but like we don't want to just fix what we're watching on TV or online, or you know what I mean? We're like, fix the small too. Like the God's in the small. The small is actually in some ways more of an act of worship than the big, because the big, you can get caught up in the emotions. But in the small stuff, there is no emotions. It's mundane, it's work, and it's worship. Right? Yay. Is this life changing? Okay, cool. Let's go into Esther. We're going to start with chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Now, as we read this, just to get a little context, it is kind of gross, okay? I'm not trying to give it any excuses, but, you know, the Israelites lived in sin for hundreds of years. They were worshiping other gods. They were even getting to the point where they were burning their children in fire as an act of worship to their gods Baal and Chemosh and so on. And the Lord sent prophets for hundreds of years telling them, stop. If you don't stop, I will allow other armies to come and attack you, and I won't protect you. Hundreds of years, that happened. Hundreds of years, they refused to change the behavior. And so Babylon attacks and conquers them, and the Lord refused to protect them. And then some time passes by, and the Persians attack the Babylonians, and they destroy the Babylonian Empire, and now the Persians are top dog in the known world in that Asia area, okay? Now, you're going to see Israelites living in this Persian capital of Susa because the Babylonians actually deported all the people out of their nation. That would be like America getting attacked by some other nation, and they just take all of us, move us out of our homes because they don't want us to be comfortable and potentially rise up against them. So they move us and go bring us to another nation. Then they take another nation, then they put them in America just to throw that nation off. And that was the shell game. Just keep people moving and in places where they're uncomfortable. That way they couldn't rise up and attack and win their freedom back. Yay. So here's where we are. Israel has been deported, and now you're going to see key figures in Persia. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. So a pretty large empire, right? At that time, Xerxes ruled his empire from his royal throne at the fortress of Susa. That's kind of in modern-day Iran area. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. He invited all the military officers of Persia and Media, as well as the princes and nobles of the provinces. And that Media is not videos and music. The celebration lasted 180 days. Can you imagine a six-month-long party? Holy cow. Can you imagine the hangover from a six-month party? A tremendous display of the opulent wealth of his empire and the pomp and splendor of his majesty. And I think that is just so sick, because he's conquered nations everywhere from Ethiopia, you know, out to India and all of the Middle East. And he's spending their money throwing a party for 6 months, like an opulent one, right? I mean, that's like the ultimate insult, right? All right. So having seen this, it's easy to say, I think in this story, this king should represent the devil in our story. And I would say, yes, I think you're right. However, I would like for you, as we move through the story, I'm gonna spin this thing on its head, and hopefully you can follow me. All right? As we talk about Esther. Susa was the political center of the oppressor, and there in Susa you would hear of Esther, Daniel. You guys know Daniel? Lion's Den, he lived there as well. Nehemiah, are you familiar with the book of Nehemiah? He lived there as well. He was the cupbearer for the king. So you got all these cool heroes living in the political center of their oppressor, right? That's like some of you living in Washington, D.C. and many other unnamed heroes who lived there as well. And God moved through broken, exiled sinners in this story, okay? These are the people who were deported because God said, if you don't stop, I will not protect you, right? So those are the people you would count off as the punished losers. Maybe another generation will rise up and be our heroes. Well, God said, no, I'm going to use the punished losers. Can I call them that? The broken, the unfaithful, I'm going to use them. I'm going to make them the heroes of this story. Because his desire in discipline is not to break us, shame us, and throw us away. It's just to break off that which is not of him so he can use us, right? And so as we talk through this series, I don't want shame to become a factor. I keep saying it, and I hope you catch the drift. This is not about shame. This is about rising up beyond where we are. And when you realize where there's a deficiency, he's doing that to raise it up, fix it, heal it, restore it, and make you the hero of the story. If you don't see yourself as the hero of your story, then you're not seeing the depth and the width of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's not about you. It's about him. Right? Okay. So when this six-month party was all over, this is now Esther chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, the king gave a banquet for all the people, not just the military officers, right? From the greatest to the least who were in the fortress of Susa. It lasted for 7 days and was held in the courtyard of the palace garden. By the edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking, for the king had instructed all his palace officials to serve each man as he wanted. At the same time, Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. Okay, so here's where I want to flip everything, okay? Let's pretend for a second that this king represents God in the story, okay? In the parable of life. Now, you got a story that happened in reality. I'm now shifting it to say, let's tell another story, a pretend story, but it's actually tied to reality, okay? Let's say the king is God, and he's throwing this giant party. And who's invited? Everybody's invited, right? Everybody's invited. That's what it says. And by the edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking. Are you going to preach that in church? I am. John 7, 37 to 39, if you could jump ahead a little bit. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowd, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who was given to everyone believing in him. And if you go into the book of Timothy, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, just be filled with the Spirit." Right? So again, this is not a drinking discussion. It's a parable that I'm trying to paint a picture for. And the father is throwing a party and he said, "I want everybody who's thirsty to drink as much as you want. I want you inebriated in the Holy Spirit just constantly." Right? Take another drink. Right? Take one down, pass it around. Now, when Jesus said this in John 7, do I have verse 40 on the next slide? No? All right, I'll read to you what the verse 40 says. 40 to 43, actually, I'll skip and I'll just tell you what it says. It says that some of the crowd heard Jesus say this and didn't want to take a drink. They were, the actual words were, they were divided in their opinion of him. Oh, that's beautiful. They were divided in their opinion of him. So Jesus is standing there, right? The feast is on, and Jesus is saying, "Drink all you want." And people are like, "I'm not sure I want it because I'm not even sure what I believe about you." Right? And what do we think that the job of any believer is to be like, "Who cares what you think about him? This is not about you. He's offering the Spirit without limits. Take another drink. Shut up and drink." Right? I don't care what you think about him, and I don't care if you feel like you're too limited and you don't understand enough. The only way you're going to learn and understand is to experience and encounter. And then we'll fill in the gaps with information later. But if I just, like, if we all just live on information and no encounter, then all we're doing is talking about someone as if we know them, but we really don't, right? And what good is that? People know when we're talking about a God we don't really understand or know, right? All right, did I offend anybody? All right, cool. Huh? Not yet. Not yet? You're good, Donna? Oh, okay, good. You'll be my gauge, my offensometer. Let me know when it's full. All right, going back to this flip the narrative story here. So he calls the king, he calls his queen. And now who's the queen? Not yet. It's Vashti, but if the king is, if the king is God, then the queen, just the placeholder of the title of queen, would be the church. It's you, it's me. All right? Okay. Where's Vashti? He's throwing a huge party. He's opened it up outdoors because he wants so many people coming that they won't fit inside. So everybody's invited, right? Makes sense. I'm just, it's too big. The party's too big for any location I have. So it's an outdoor thing. And I want every man coming, right? And so the queen, and this is like a parable of modern day church. Let's see. If you could go back to verse 5-9. Thank you. She gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace where it was nice and comfortable, right? Because when God said, I want all these men invited, the Vashti's like, they're crude, they're gross, they're drinking, they burp, they fart, they're gross. They're perverts. I don't want to be around those people. I want to be around the ladies where it's safe, it's clean, right? The jokes are tee-hee-hee. They're encouraging. I don't have to be on car. It's right. I want my party inside the palace where I'm safe and protected from the rest of this world. And the rest of the world doesn't know what's going on. And we're enjoying our safety and our party. Right. Can you start to see the parable? I mean, this is not like too deep. And the king is like, bring on all the crazy dudes. Come on, right? The unsafe ones, the sick ones, the gross ones, right? Come on in. And the lady's like, I don't want any part of that. And the thing I see here is that God's heart is in this story, if I can call the king God, right? Is like, this is the direction that I want. I want everybody invited. And the queen is like, I'm not with you on this. I'll be over here. And so the church locked itself away for about 2,000 years, 1700-ish. And it became more about safe. I want my party here, and I don't want all the weirdos, right? Just ask the Lord if that's you. So Esther 1, verse 10 through 12, it says, on the seventh day of the feast, the king, when King Xerxes was high in spirits, the Holy Spirits, because of the wine, the new wine. you're like, this is a pretty cool story. I didn't realize there was all this coolness in the Bible. He told the seven eunuchs who attended him, and I'm not going to bother, it's not important, to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown on her head. He wanted the nobles and all those other gross, disgusting, burping men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a beautiful woman. Right? That's sick. Why would he want other men looking at his wife, right? I would like to, well, let me just keep going. When they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come, and this made the king furious, and he burned with anger. First of all, can the queen actually say no? Not in that nation, not in that law. But I mean, like, let's go back to our God story. God's like, I want to call you out from your safe little party, and I want to put the crown on your head, and I want the world to see the light of the beauty that I have given you, O church. And in the story, the queen said, no. Can she do that? Well, she can. She did. And we're going to see how that goes for her. But you see that in the refusal, it made the king upset, right? And let's just say for a minute, if any part of you, especially ladies, reacted to say, like, that pig, that king, I want to just come like 10,000 feet higher than this king and just really look at it for the parable piece of this story, which is God is calling us out. He's the one who's given us our beauty. He's the one that's given us the crown of authority that it's only through Jesus. Right? That's where our authority resides, is in the power of the blood of Jesus, right? And so when we're like, I'm not putting that on, I'm not walking out there, I'm not displaying that, we're saying, no, I won't be a light of the world. Right? No, I won't reflect the beauty of the Father. I'll be in here. And if I need something, I'll ask you. Oh, honey, will you come over here? I need more money for the party in here. Right? Yeah. That sounds kind of like the church, doesn't it? No, I'm not going out there, but I need something. Save me. Help me. Can I have a raise? Right? Are you with me on this?
Yeah.
Okay. You must be thinking because you're awful dang quiet. Revelations 19, 7 through 8 tells us that the beauty of the bride is in her purity. And so when the king says he wants to show off her beauty in our little parable, that means he wants to show off the beauty of our purity. Yeah, not us. It's Jesus in us, right? It's us saying yes and then allowing him to bring us through the process of purification, which is refinement, which is pruning, which is not always fun. The results are awesome. She refused to come. She was busy. She didn't want to be on display. And the church is on display whether we want to be or not. So even if we refuse, we're still on display. And only now we're on display looking like fools, people who said no to the one who called us, right? Still on display. Just choose your battle. Do you want to do it the hard way or the really hard way? She was busy, and she doesn't often like to be distracted from her plans, and that's sometimes the church, right?
Sure.
Sometimes we're like, we have an agenda, Jesus, and you're just, you know, going to have to wait on that. That's why I'm always checking in with you guys. Like, did anybody hear from the Holy Spirit? Does anybody have a prayer? Does anybody? Because it's so much bigger than the agenda, right? We have to be ready for the Holy Spirit to say, yes, I'm actually calling and I want you to come and meet me in this, right? The agenda could go take a flying leap for all I care, right? And even more importantly, the agenda in here is one thing, but we have to begin to build an agenda out there and let him interrupt that.
Amen.
Well, Jesus, I'm shopping. I don't like to do that when I'm shopping. Right? I want to call you out and I want to show the world my authority and beauty in you. Nope. Not when I'm working. No, I'm working. Right? Conviction's not the same thing as condemnation. So if you're feeling convicted, that leads to change. If you're leading to condemnation, that leads to sitting and stewing in your own misery. Okay? Are you good with this? All right. And then we'll move on. It's an honor and a privilege. I think I need to point that out. It's an honor and a privilege to be called by the King. And so part of us, yeah, your flesh might say, I'm not comfortable. This is not convenient. This is not what I want. But really, if you could choose to see the gratitude of being called by a King to be used by God himself, you know, it's just gratitude. It's flipping the switch and not choosing not to see the inconvenience of it and the challenge of it, but just the greatness of what it's like to be called by the King of Kings. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to put the pause if you don't mind, and take you to Psalms 45. This is my chapter. You can't have it. It's probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. It's a story of the father telling about the marriage of his son to the bride, and it talks about the party and preparing and even a little bit afterward. But I'm just going to start in verse 13 to 17, not going to cover the whole thing. But the bride, a princess, looks glorious in her golden gown. In her beautiful robe, she's led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids. Do you see that same theme? She's being led to the king, and she looks beautiful. And in King James, it actually says the princess, the bride, looks glorious within. It's really cool. That didn't make the translation to other languages, but she looks all glorious within. It's the heart issue, right? It's not a physical beauty, right? And she's led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids, and what a joyful, enthusiastic procession as they enter the king's palace. And I want to just call that out. This is that thing I was talking about, forgetting the fact that it's inconvenient or maybe it's not what you want or whatever. Forget all of that for a second and just connect with the enthusiasm and the joy that comes with the Father calling us into unity and oneness, like-heartedness with his son Jesus. Right? I mean, he's altering the desires of our carnal selves and making it line up with his desires. Yeah? This is transformation that's happening in this process, okay? Now, golden gown, you know, that was a gown that was literally sewed together by thread that was made out of gold. And if you can imagine the process, how do you get a thread of gold?
Heavy, man.
You take a chunk of gold and you pound it. And you pound it. And then you cut it up into tiny, tiny, like thin, long strips. And that's how you get it. And then he weaves it all together, right? This tailor. And this is the queen's, you know, her purity is beaten in and carved. And I don't want to make this sound like horrible. I'm actually smiling as I'm telling you about this process, because what I'm trying to get to is purification and the beauty of pure gold. The symbolism of that is actually a beautiful thing, right? Jesus said, like, I will prune off the branches that aren't producing fruit so that they will produce more fruit, right? I mean, it's a joyful thing. It's just us who's like, but I want to be in control. I don't like you touching that. I want to have my dark corners. I want to have my little lies. I want to have my little habits. I want to have my, right? I want to be in control of my stuff. And I want you to just save me when I die. Right? And he's like, no, I'm just going to keep pounding, keep carving, keep pounding, keep carving. It's beautiful. It's not mean. It's not ugly. It's just slowly taking stuff down to simplicity. Right? And that's all purity really is taking things down to its most simplest. Yeah. Okay. Are you getting it? You haven't thrown anything, so I'll keep going. Your sons will become kings like their father. So who's the sons? If the queen is the church, that's you, then who are the sons? Yeah? Huh? Yeah, it's the people you bring to Christ. Yeah. Right? It could also be your own family members, because most of us will have the biggest effect on our own family. Most. I mean, unless they write you off, in which case you may have no effect. Right? Oh, yeah. I mean, look at it. Like, your sons will become kings like their father. Like, he's going to develop them. There's a promise. I'm not going to desert these people that you've brought into this life, right? I'm not going to desert them.
I was referring to, like, when we bring the sons, or we want to bring the sons in, and they don't receive it. So, for me, I struggle with that, because I hate rejection.
Sure.
And so that's a refining. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To just trust me, right?
Right.
And back down.
Right, right. So he's addressing and healing, like, people pleasing and stuff. You will bring honor. I will bring honor to your name in every generation. That's so cool. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. So as we respond and say yes and put on the gown of purity that he's calling us to, and as we step out of the comfortable and out into the open, as we're making sons and bringing them to the Father, right, then he's going to bring honor to Jesus across generations, and nations are going to come to know him and honor him, right? That's the only process. If the queen says no, then you can't bring honor to the son through every generation, and the nations can't praise, because you stop the process. But nope. I'm shutting it down. Nope. Yay. Which one will you be? So in the story, we didn't read this, but the king literally banished Queen Vashti from his presence. From that day on, she was never allowed to see him again face to face. He still took care of her. Watch this. He took care of her. He provided housing and food and everything she would need, and he never spoke to her. She never got to hear his voice, see his face, feel his touch. There's forgiveness, but this isn't the story. I'm not condemning, guys, but picture this. I'm just trying to prove a point here that in this parable that you can be taken care of by the king. You can tell him no, and then he can say, fine, you're going to tell me no when I talk to you, then maybe I shouldn't talk anymore because you'll just tell me no. You've built in a comfortable habit of saying no to my voice, so why should I waste it, right? And now how many churches do we know across the world, right? How many do you know at all? But how many churches that they don't hear God's voice, right? Why would he speak when the world is saying no, when his queen is saying no, or feel his touch? I don't like that. Okay, fine, I won't touch you. I respect that, right? You don't want to come to see me, then maybe I just won't come to see you. You won't see my face, right? No condemnation. And I don't know what would happen if Vashti would have said, I apologize, I'm coming back, I repent, right? But in this story, she doesn't. And so therefore, I mean, the marriage went, and he took care of her because he's a kind God, and he loved her, and he walked her off into eternity, right? But she didn't experience intimacy ever again, face to face, voice to ear. Man, you got quiet.
Says that his yoke is light, mm-hmm. His burden is light. So we always have to know that promise, even though it gets uncomfortable.
Is it too late? I missed it. Did anybody not hear that? Like he talked about how Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. It is a burden, but it's light. You know what I mean? It's just surrendering to that. I got a couple minutes. Can I burn a few of them?
Yeah.
Okay. It's such a privilege to be chosen. It's such a privilege to be invited. It's, let's just say yes. Amen? All right, so in Matthew 22:2, Jesus is telling this parable, and then I swear I'm done. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. You hear the theme, right? Father throws a party for the wedding feast, and no one wants to come. So he sent other servants to tell him, the feast has been prepared, the bulls, fat, and cattle have been killed, and everything's ready. Come to the banquet! Exclamation point. I want you here. It's important to me. It's not, I want to shame you if you don't come. It's, I want you here. Right? And the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Now it's starting to sound like New England. Next slide, please. That's it? Oh, come on, tell me I didn't. Oh, okay. Others seized his messengers. You're awesome, Kathy. I'm going to take another drink of caffeine. I think that'll help calm me down. Others seized his messengers, insulted them, and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn down their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor, okay? Those were, just so you know, the Jews. I don't want to leave you thinking, oh my gosh, if I said no, then the army's coming, and he's going to kill me, right? The Jewish people said no to Christ. Their nation was destroyed in 70 AD. They were conquered people by the Romans, right? And the temple was destroyed, and Christ now established the church as his second party, and now he's inviting the rest of the world, right? So now, verse number 9, go out to the street corners, invite everyone you see. That's you, that's me. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. And I think that's so cool, good and bad alike, right? The blood of Jesus is just like, you know, you're a freak like me, let's all go, right? And then that next slide, please. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. I'm starting to see a theme again. Remember the gold beaten in with purity and all that? That whole thing? Like, this dude didn't come in with that. And so the king, he said, friend, And I think that's cool because, well, who does he call friends? Believers, right? Right. I mean, I guess he could have been kind to anybody, but I mean, usually you see friend of God is synonymous with like believers. But he asked, "How is it you're here without wedding clothes?" And the man had no reply. Then the king said to the aides, "Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness." That word is again the same word I talked about this before, where it's not actually hell; it means outer dark obscurity. It's not knowing. Right? The Hebrews talks about how we see through a glass darkly, but one day I will know even as I am known by him. I will know him even as he knows me. But then there's this principle I'm seeing throughout scriptures where people are saying, no, I'm not coming when you call, and they're staying in that outer obscurity of, I still see him, but it's dark. I can't know him intimately. It's like, I know about him. I can tell you about the cross. I can tell you about the resurrection and some of this other Bible stuff, but I don't have any idea what he's really thinking and feeling right now. No. This is different. This is me saying that it is possible to belong. You were invited. That means you're coming because you belong. And yet to say no to the point where he's saying, I want to show everything. I want to open up the most intimate parts of me to you. And I can't because you're not responding to me and giving me yours, right? That's all I'm getting at. And if you don't like what I'm saying, hey, next week's a new week.
What he's wearing wasn't, I always understood it as the proper clothes was Christ.
Cool. Sure.
Thanks.
All right. Many are called, few are chosen, King James actually says. And in the Greek, if you actually get out of the English language, the word is not are chosen, it's choose. Many are called and few choose. Yes. Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, sorry. If it's a quick one or a long one, I thought you had I thought you had like a paragraph.
Sorry.
Okay.
I guess the question is like when you say that there's like God wants to give you all of this stuff, right? And there's people that just come into almost like salvation and they're like, nope, that's it. I want to be saved from hell, for example. I want, you know, but I don't want all the rest of it. Mm-hmm. Like, do you think that there's a lot of, do you think that that means A, that there's going to be a lot of people that think they're going to heaven, but they aren't going to heaven? Or do you think that that means B, which is there's a lot of people that are going to be in heaven, but they've missed so much richness and like depth, yeah, of knowing God, which they will know in heaven. They would know in heaven.
My point was the second one.
Okay.
Yeah, my point was not to say hell, like sure, destruction. Sure. You thought you were saved, and ha, you weren't, right? It's and my point was like you just said, it's obscure.
Jesus said that, though.
What?
Be away from me, I did not know you.
Yeah, he did.
He did,
but I don't know that those people are the same people here.
They're not.
There's fakers, and then there's people who are involved but disengaged, and then there's the intimate ones, right? Jesus, now for some of you, you're like, I don't like this idea that there can be various circles of intimacy within the kingdom of God. It pisses me off when you think that Jesus is showing favorites. But Jesus actually had, you know, many people following him. Then he had the 500 who saw him return, right? Then he had the 72 that he sent out to do miracles in his name. Then he had the 12 that went with him everywhere he went. Then he had the 3 that he took with him to certain miracles, and he did invite the other 9.
Yep.
And then even among them, he had John, who laid on his head on Jesus' chest and would just like sort of in a manly sort of way cuddle with him, right? Because he just loved Jesus. And it wasn't about that physical thing. It was just like, I just want to hear your heart. I just love you. And I just want to, you know, bah, I melt, you know? Not sick, just being clear. What's that? Oh. Some of you men are like, I'd slap John. Well, Jesus didn't slap him, and Jesus was pure, so therefore, it wasn't gross. It was just like a, you know, some men are touchy. It's a sign of intimacy is what I'm trying to get at, right? And I'm not getting to this point that Jesus has his favorites. He doesn't. Many are called. Lots of people. I love you all, Jesus, right? How much do you love me? Jesus said, this much. And then he stretched out his arms and he died. All of you, I love you all, right? But then few actually choose. And I believe, and all I'm trying to get at is, I think at the end of the day, how many want more? You know, I'll raise my hand. I want more. I want to be more. I'm done with just knowing what I know and having just the same scriptures highlighted in my Bible and doing the same thing. I want to go deeper. I want more highlighted because they have new revelation. They came to life. More opportunities to reach the world, to show the beauty of Christ out there, to respond and say yes when I used to, you know, last week would have said no. Right? Faith to faith, glory to glory, I want to go deeper. And I think that's the whole point of this. It's the call of the bride is happening every day, all the time. Will you say yes, or is there a moment where you're going to say, I've gone far enough, no more. It's no longer comfortable. You know what I mean? Well, chapter 22, I guess we're going there now. I said I was done, but you want me to keep going? No, it's okay. Do you want to stop it? Thanks, man. Yeah. I need more connections. This is my Kleenex break, so thanks, Dave. We're in that awkward blow my nose silence. Thanks, man. It's on.
So I don't think it's on. Okay.
Shake it.
You guys have seen the Sistine Chapel, right? Like the picture of Michelangelo painted where, you know, God is reaching down. You know, to Daryl's point, you asked, you challenged us, like, do you want more, right? So the picture, if you look at it like a little closer, you'll see God reaching down to the man, right? Because the man wants more. But then if you look at the man, he's like, like 20% effort, you know what I mean? But he wants more. But he's like, no, you need to.
Yeah.
Come on, God. You can. I'm right here. You can reach a little more. And the picture is God is like, this is as far as I can reach. You got to meet me halfway. Mm-hmm. Right? So this whole concept of us wanting more has been forever. Right? But how much effort are we putting in?
Right.
Because it's very easy to turn off that ability to hear God. And it gets easier the more you do it.
Right.
And then when you are stuck and you reach out, you're like, oh, God, you know, where are you? And you're like, mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah.
It's very easy just to expect God to, and he can, just to do everything. But when you're like,
Right. No, that's a good point. It's awesome. And, you know, one of the scriptures that I hear the most religious refusal, it sounds really holy, is we have everything we need for life and godliness. Why would I ever say I want more? Sounds pretty religious, right? But if we have everything we need for life and godliness, then why aren't we perfect? It's because we're not desiring to use what we've been given. And so it's the same story, just like Adam said, but it's us reaching out and going, like, God, I want more of you in my life. Yes? So some of the prayer things, number one, it's the thankfulness and the gratitude. Thank you. No, it's not even on this one. I took it off, so I'm just going to read it to you. But thank you for calling me into close and intimate relationship with you. Just to begin to adore him, that he would want to be close to us, you know? It's flipping the script on the bad attitude, which says, I don't always like him to try to change and transform my life, right? Another prayer here. Anoint me and equip me to be a spring of living water where others can encounter your presence, healing, peace, in the chaos of life. So this is the Father saying, everybody take another drink, and you're saying, make me one of those vessels that carries that. Right? Number two, it's an honor to be called to reflect the beauty of your holiness. I wholeheartedly say yes, please. And number three, please refine, purify, prepare me to embrace the role of the bride. I was made for this. Right? And please refine, please purify. I think most of us are saying, don't pray for patience. Don't ask for that. Let him do it when he wants to. And there's such a difference in, I'm going to just let you do it when you want versus please do it in my life, right? Yeah. This time I'll mic you.
Thanks. I wanted to share with the congregation an experience that we had as a worship team. So we practice on Thursdays. Daryl wasn't able to make it, which is rare, but it was a quick practice. I think we were done in like 45 minutes, which is rare too. And then today we practice before service. And practice for us is really to make sure that we're prepared for how he's going to move, but it's also very regimented. We don't really pause. We just go through the motions and we talk through, okay, what does this feel like? What does it look like? And when we do that, we often sometimes will lose why we're even called to that purpose. And today, during practice, the last song that Nikki sang, Such an Awesome God, there was a moment that we were free and we just worshiped without a chord. We worshiped because we enjoyed it and we were called to that. And we took that step of, you know, stepping into his presence and hearing from him. And it was so beautiful. We all looked at each other. We're like, can this just be all the time? And that's what he wants for us. I mean, we can show up on Sunday and we can get in our Bible and we can do all the motions, but we have to have the open heart to be like, use me, and I'll respond with that. Then he shows up. That's when, it was an amazing moment that was only shared with 8 of us on stage. And I wanted to give that to everybody in the congregation as encouragement, because that's what he calls us all to. So,
yeah, awesome. Thank you. You know, sometimes we think the kingdom of heaven is doing a bunch of stuff, and you know, your number one priority, the reason we exist, is to minister to him. And so sometimes, again, simplifying, stripping down, it's not about volunteering more, doing more. It's just about loving him and ministering to his heart. Secret place ministry, we call it. Who feels like praying? I love it, Stu. I love what you're doing. Yeah, you pray. All right, and then next person, I'll just keep moving.
Father in heaven, show us your love. Show us your presence. Be with us. You said in Ephesians that all of the blessings in heaven are ours. Mm-hmm. There's a procession. There's a party.
Yeah.
Help us to overcome the wallowing around in our hurts and woundings, and help us to cry out to you to heal them.
Yeah.
You desire that, so that we get all of that garbage out of our life and can open ourselves completely to your love and join the party.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you.
Lord, I pray that we would accept your calling, that we would enter your presence, and that you would purify us, prune us, refine us, restore our minds, our bodies, bring us to a place where we can just go out into this world and just be that light, and bring fellow more believers into a relationship with you that we need, that we desperately need. Thank you.
Add to that. Yeah. Father, I agree with Pete. Thank you that you are inviting us to a party. It's not something gross or harsh or difficult, Lord, something where we're supposed to, you know, bite down really hard and just suffer through it. You're calling us to a party, God. And that you wanted us to be free from the darkness, from sin, from oppression, so that we could enjoy and meet you at the party. And so that God, you know, even in the humbling thing of Psalms 45 is that we, even though Jesus is the centerpiece of the party, that he's bringing us alongside of him to be the centerpiece along with him. And that God, you didn't call us to just attend and stand against a wall and be shy, but Lord, you want to reflect all of your beauty and power through us, God. It's humbling. It's overwhelming. It's amazing. Sometimes we just forget all of that and we look at the drudgery of what it means to be refined and what it means to say yes to you. But God, today we take a new grip with our hands and we say, Lord, this is worth giving our lives for. And the joy that we face every time that you prune off another piece of us that we thought was so important and then it's gone and we feel so much better, Lord, we just worship and thank you for those moments. Lord, that in the preparation is such a blessing, the freedom that comes and the intimacy that comes with just saying yes, Lord, that we hear your voice more clearly. We can sense your heart more clearly. We can be used more freely. Oh God, we're so thankful for that. We just want to say yes, Jesus, yes, yes. You're worth it. And so, Father, we just agree to say yes as you strip things away. And maybe on Monday we'll make our plans, and maybe on Monday you'll say, oh, how about this? Let it be yes. Okay, yes, sounds great. Thank you. Yeah, empower us this week. And Lord, I pray that you'll confirm this through our life. And that, Lord, even someone who's has no idea of this, of what we've discussed today, will actually call out the fact that they see a change in us or a deeper impact from us or will receive something through you, but through us. Lord, let's just confirm this thing through signs and wonders and healing and miracles and revelation and anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit and the joy and the peace and the patience and the goodness that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, confirm these things. Glorify Jesus in this decision, I pray. Yeah, you're worthy of it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, thanks for staying and listening to the entire pitch. And we love you guys, and drive home safely. I hear it might be icy. You guys are dismissed. Thanks for coming.